Well, I thought you probably had quite enough information about hand washing over the last 18 months. So we won't particularly look at the gospel reading today. But I've heard it said that we should endeavour to live such a life that we would not be afraid to sell the family parrot, if we had one, to the village gossip, if there was one. Oh, excuse me. The thing is, though, you could live an exemplary life, but spend an evening reading aloud the Song of Solomon. And if the parrot repeated some of the sections of that to the village gossip, well, your reputation could be in tatters. You see, in places, this is actually quite an erotic text. Hold on to your hat today, folks. And because of that, over the years, some have tried to actually remove it from our Bibles, or sort of give it, you know, the equivalent of an 18 rating, and really not for everyone to read. For example, in 16th century Spain, Fray de Luis de Leon was dragged from his classroom where he was teaching, and imprisoned for 4 years, simply because he translated this book of the Bible into Spanish. So be very careful when reading the Song of Solomon. So what is it doing in our Bibles, rather than next to 50 Shades of Grey on the Waterstones shelves? Good question. The book that our reading comes from today is perhaps one of the most neglected in Sunday services. Other than perhaps a wedding, perhaps you might hear one of the readings there. When did you last hear Song of Solomon or Song of Songs preached on? But after all, you know, we wouldn't want to scandalise and shock people, would we? So, you know, much safer to steer a course around Song of Solomon and go for your gospel reading or something else. And even when we do encounter the Song of Solomon on occasions such as today, our reading is so brief and so sanitised that whilst we can acknowledge that the lectionary has done its job of including this book in its scheme, our verses really are so bland as to say nothing. Or do they? Seeing as the lectionary brings us here today, for 1 week only, it would be a shame to skip over the Song of Solomon. So, let's have a little bit of a context. Over the centuries, many people have sort of, in a way of kind of making it seem a little bit safer, they've tried to see this book as an allegory of God's love for his Old Testament people, or Christ's love for his church, and vice versa. The love of God's Old Testament people for God, and the love of the church for Christ. Well, in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that, of sort of, you know, seeing how much God loves his church, and you know, how much his church loves God. But the scholars have now bitten the bullet, and pretty much accepted that first and foremost, this is a love song between a man and a woman. You know, we can still, in a sense, draw parallels between God and his people and Christ and the church, because elsewhere in the Bible, the Bible uses the analogy of marriage and that relationship of husband and wife to talk about God and his people and Christ and the church. But if you really want to understand Song of Songs, as it's also known, then read it as a young couple, deeply in love with each other, serenading each other as they look longingly ahead to their marriage and all that that will bring in their relationship. The title of the book comes from verse 1 of chapter 1, where the book describes itself as Solomon's Song of Songs. It indicates it was written by Solomon, King Solomon, and that rather than being a collection of songs, it means it's the number one song, like we talk about King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Song of Songs. So this is the number one love song. Forget Bryan Adams. Okay, this is the number one love song. But some of the descriptions seem, well, for a love song, slightly unflattering. Your eyes are like doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Your two breasts are like two fawns. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. Just a note of caution, gentlemen. Next time you're writing an anniversary or a birthday or a Valentine's card, I'd steer clear of any of those descriptions. And this is where our context helps again, because the setting of the poem is a very rural one, a very rural one from thousands of years ago. So the analogies are pretty rural too. And rather than intending to imply your teeth look like a few sheep that have been shorn, it's kind of saying, when I see shorn sheep, because I'm, you know, living in a rural context, I see the shorn, oh, they fill me with, I'm passionate about being a shepherd, and it's amazing, that's, oh, that wonderful tower of David's, fantastic, so my heart leaps when I see that, and the same is true when I see you. That's how the poetry is being used. That they make me feel full of joy, hope, love, comfort, desire. And this is a song by a young couple who are deeply in love with each other. They're looking ahead to their marriage and a time when they can totally enjoy each other's presence, each other's love, each other's bodies in full. And so as we read on, it does at times get a little bit steamy. But that's a good thing, isn't it? We live in a very sexually explicit age. You know, the things that are on TV nowadays would not have been on TV when I was growing up. You know, when I was growing up, it was, you know, sort of a period drama would be sort of, you know, Northanger Abbey or something like that. Now it's Bridgerton. Have you seen Bridgerton? It's very different to Northanger Abbey. You know, times have changed. But then again, there's always been times of sexual explicitness in society. That's always gone on. But, you know, the thing is that people often talk to us as Christians as if we've got no idea what sex and full marital relationships are really all about. As if we live in a little bubble and we never talk about such things. Where, heaven forbid, a child could be conceived in the rectory. How did that happen? They can't possibly know anything about that. Must have been a complete accident. The reality's far, far away, isn't it? Sex is God's idea. We are designed by him for love, love with one another, love with him, and if our deep relationships permit, intimacy and sexual intimacy. So isn't it good that our Bibles, God's word, address that? Again, we see our Bibles aren't a stuffy book that's of no relevance to everyday living in the 21st century. Instead, it speaks powerfully of human love and sexual desire, but it does so in a right context. In our reading today, we hear only from the woman. A sort of woman-man, sort of a song to each other. But listen to the love she has for her man. Listen, my beloved. Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. This is infatuated love. To the young woman, her man is like a gazelle, a young stag. I think my days of being a young stag are rather behind me now, but there you go. You know, he's young, he's vigorous, he's fit, he's majestic. He leaps across the mountains and bounds over the hills. I get caught out of breath going upstairs these days, but there you go. He's the one for her. And he's hanging around outside her house. There's nothing sort of pervy about that. Look, there he is, he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. It's not sordid. They just want to be together. He's kind of, you know, outside the house. I was hearing that there's a desire to use that as a Romeo and Juliet balcony. Please don't. I'm not sure our insurance covers that. You know? But that's your, you know, soft, what light from yonder window breaks. That's the feeling we've got here that's going on. You know, and they just want to be together. And eventually we get a proposal. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. Genesis tells us that a man will leave his father and mother, and with his wife the two will become one flesh, husband and wife, joined together physically, emotionally, spiritually and sexually as a new family unit. That is what the woman is being invited to do here, as they begin a new spring-like phase of their lives together. There's nothing dirty about that. And the Song of Solomon, likewise, is not a dirty poem. The explicit lyrics of the poem reflect the genuine love and sex that comes from the Garden of Eden, when both the man and the woman were naked and unashamed before God. It's a tender, delight-filled love that should be the mark of any marriage. In our reading today, we hear only one side, the woman's praise of the man, but the love is mutual if you read on. The respect is mutual. They both take the initiative in praising each other, as husband and wife should do. There's no ulterior motives to what they say or do, neither are there any psychological games going on in this relationship. So what do we do with Song of Solomon? Hide it away? Ban it? Ignore it out of embarrassment? No. It's part of God's word given to us to show us how to live godly lives. And part of living a godly life is treating love and sex correctly in the ways in which God has intended. And that includes a healthy attitude towards sex, intimacy, and passion within marriage. And these few chapters, written in the Song of Songs by Solomon, show us how powerful love and sex are, as strong as death. Its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame, says chapter 8, verse 6. That being the case, we need to embrace that passion wisely. We need to keep it within the bounds that God created it for. We need to accept that gift of God has been graciously given to couples, but not misuse or abuse it. And this book shows us how to develop and enjoy and nurture a deeply personal and intimate relationship. And although it might not have been the original intent of the author, well, it does also remind us how passionately God loves us and how we in response should love him back. How good it is to know that God does not call us into a boring, cold relationship with him, and neither does he expect his people to be indifferent and emotionless towards each other. We have a God who is passionate about each and every one of us, and he calls us to share in that passion with our husband and our wife. So read the Song of Songs if you never have before. And thrill that Christians know the God who made some of us to be single and some of us to be married, and who gives all of us wholeness of life through Christ. But never be ashamed of passionate, loving, mutually desired sex within marriage. And don't let the outside world steal the wonderful, precious gift that God has given to those who do marry. God invented sex, so let's honour him when we engage in it. Amen.